Church of God in Beaver Falls. Each one who is set apart in Christ Jesus, called to holiness. Everyone who calls on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to the sixth characteristic of love, as the Apostle Paul sets love before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, his first God-breathed letter to the Corinthians. I invite you again to read along with me as I read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll find the chapter begins on page 1786 if you use the Bible there in the pew. Listen as the Lord God speaks to us. I am showing you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, again, we look to you and your Spirit to instruct us, to encourage us, to equip us, to write these your words upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Love is patient. It suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not act as a windbag. It is not puffed up. Now we come to it is not rude. Let's begin by considering Paul's word rude, which equals the negative of schema. Paul's word rude, which equals the negative of schema. We perhaps are aware that the Greek language often talks about the opposite of something by simply placing the letter alpha, that first letter of the Greek alphabet, as a prefix to a word. We know the word agnostic. It comes from the Greek word gnostos, knowledge, know, with the prefix alpha. It's used in the 17th chapter of Acts, where Paul addresses the Athenians there at the Areopagus. And he mentions that he sees an idol with the inscription "to the unknown God." Gnosko is to know, agnosko, agnostic. Well, here we have the schema. Schema carries the idea of a shape, a plan, the figure of something, what something looks like. It hasn't the idea of substance in it as much as it has the idea of shape. It's the word that is the origin of our English word scheme and schematic. When one is a schemer, one develops a plot. If you have a scheme, you have a plan, a diagram. And so we think of a schematic diagram as that which shows us what the form of something is to be. And so we find now the word rude. A rude person is an impolite or a discourteous person. An impolite person is one who ignores accepted social standards of conduct. A discourteous person has little or no respect for others. To love is to follow an accepted standard of conduct and show respect to others. Paul is showing us a still more excellent way, the way of love, which is rooted in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, because such person is not rude. In order for us to get a better understanding of what Paul is saying here, we'll look at how he uses this word and a cognate of this word in two other portions of the Scriptures so as to see how it applies to everyday life. In the first place he uses this word, Paul's word to engaged couples. Engaged couples. How many times during this time of year do we see engagement rings? We won't go into the stories about what it's like at college, you know, when you have a ring by graduation. But Paul speaks to engaged couples. Becoming engaged involves love that is more than in the air. If we desire engagement, love becomes the motivation of the pursuit of that individual whom God seems to be putting before us in a way that He hasn't put anyone else before us. And we begin to plan, don't we, how we will attract this person to ourselves, and we trust they'll begin to plan how they may attract us to them. Love is not a feeling, is it? Love is a decision. It's an act of the will. Love is a commitment. And when we pursue engagement, we do it in love. And love that isn't rude. Love that seeks to interact with that special someone according to accepted social standards. And as a child of God, those standards are based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, our saving knowledge of Him, and our desire to love Him by keeping His commandments. And the way we interact in love with this one that we're seeking to engage isn't going to be rude. And we respect that individual. Oh, how we respect that individual. So much so that, you know, we begin to gussy up enough that they find us attractive. Now, we don't all have to gussy up the same way, or we'd all be attracted to the same person. But we each one understand that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and we want to know what that person understands to be beauty, and we want to measure up to that. And it's two such individuals who, when they move toward engagement or moving toward marriage, and we know what it's like to move toward marriage as we begin to look forward to being able to know each other on a far more intimate relationship. We look forward to the marriage bed. And we want to refrain from it until that. And Paul writes to the Corinthians there in chapter 7. If you think that you're acting improperly toward the one with whom you're engaged. If you think you're acting improperly, there's our word. Aschema. Not according to love. Stop. Stand back. And determine, ought we to marry now, or do we need to separate? There are times that I've talked to engaged couples who've said, we'd like to wait a year after that ring has gone on the finger. And I say to them, do you know where to keep your hands? And if you don't wait a year. Don't put that temptation in front of you any longer. If you understand God has brought the two of you together so that you will pledge your love one to another, say your I do's before God and every witness, so that you can carry out His plan and purpose for your life to be husband and wife. Don't put it off. Because not only what we find Him saying to the people at Corinth, that chapter 7 and verse 36 may be true, but we might hear Him saying far worse than that. An unwanted pregnancy before that wedding day. Love isn't rude. But now, hear me. Some of you who are courting or are dating may have crossed the line. Jesus isn't here to condemn you. Jesus is here to say, cry out for forgiveness. Cry out for the strength to stop. And if it means separation for a period, do it. If it means looking to getting married sooner, do it. But hear this, ask God for forgiveness. And then look at each other. Please forgive me for being rude to you. Please forgive me for being rude to you. Please forgive me for allowing you to be rude to me. Please forgive you for allowing me to be rude to you. And those of us who are married, there may be a skeleton in the closet that we haven't faced with each other. There may have been an schema moment or moment in our courtship days that we've swept under the rug. Time and again in marriage counseling, I find myself taking couples to that. Ask one another for forgiveness. And just as you ask God for the forgiveness of that sin and He forgives and He cleanses, so we forgive each other. And in doing that, the past stays in the past. Look to God and for His mercy and His forgiveness, and find the liberty that comes by being set free in Christ from the guilt of that sin. Love isn't rude. Well, His word to engaged couples, He also uses a cognate of this word. Paul's word to men, relative to men. Romans 1 and 27. In this verse, we see how rudeness can take on a twist which ought to be repulsive to every human being. However, I'm afraid that the 12th verse of Jeremiah 8 is oh so true today as it was in Jeremiah's day. I have in my notes, as David read those verses, as we together read Jeremiah 8, 4 through 12. It's there in that 12th verse. In the same, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Romans 1:27, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed, here's our word, indecent acts with other men and received into themselves the due penalty for their perversion. It's one thing for love to be rude between a man and a woman. But for love to be rude between a man and a man, men not knowing how to be manly, and women not knowing how to be womanly, the depravity of the blindness of the heart of humanity. Not understanding the God-given limits of good social conduct between the genders and among the gender. And then Kim told me that President Obama wants to institute a month given to gay pride. How sad. And it makes me... Careful, Bruce. What does it make me? Oh, I'm angry. But I cry out to God, be merciful to me, one who's inclined to be angry. I may become like that one who in that church in Wichita shot Dr. Tillett. And call it righteous indignation. Oh God, in Christ may I love President Obama. And as I have to pray on my knees, be merciful to me so that I don't act out of anger. For no good thing comes from anger. God, be merciful to him and put him on his knees as well that he might repent as I've had to repent. And that he might look to your word and say, here's what love is. This is good social conduct. I don't care how many say love is accepting all forms of love. It's not love. If it treats someone of the same gender as a mere object of sex and pleasure, and the same is true between men and women. We're not animals. We're image of God. Well, enough of that. What he says about rudeness in engaged couples. What he says about rudeness in homosexual and lesbianism. Let's conclude with Paul's word. Positively used. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8. The schema, the shape or plan, the figure of something. Philippians chapter 2, we remember, don't we? Is that wonderful chapter where the Apostle Paul calls the saints to be imitators of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance. There's our word. In the positive. As a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why do we go here? We go here because Paul takes us here, because Jesus is the second Adam. Because Jesus appears as we appeared in the garden. Image of God, man. And woman taken from man in that pristine estate of love most pure. Jesus doesn't come into a garden. Jesus comes into a sin perverted world. And he appears as we ought to be. The shape and the form and the pattern of humanity. And he loves. Oh, how He loves. He lives by every word of the social norms that God established for His creatures. He respected all humanity, those who were His physical brothers and sisters, regardless of their debauchery and the way they treated Him. And He walked that life of faith, that life of obedience, that life that looked to the cross. Because there's where the Father's love, and there's where the Son's love, and there's where the Holy Spirit's love would be manifested like no other place, as He would die for our sins and avert the wrath of God that we deserve. Oh, do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? He's love in this characteristic of no rudeness. And He's not to be seen as a great example so that somehow we gird our loins and we begin to try to do as Jesus did. No. No. Oh, no. I wouldn't have you walk out of here nailed to the law. Jesus is the one who died for us, and the Holy Spirit comes and He applies that salvation to us so that we understand Him to be in us and we to be in Him. Do you see it? It's as we see Jesus that we become more and more conformed to Jesus. As we live out the gospel, we become more and more like Jesus, not by works, but by faith in Him, so that works would be manifesting that faith in Him. Do you see it? That's why Paul takes us to the scheme, if he wants us to understand how not to be a schema. He wants us to see ourselves rooted in Jesus by faith, and living out a life of union with Him by faith. And therefore we will not be given to rudeness. And if we have, we look to Him just as David did when he was rude to Bathsheba and to her husband Uriah the Hittite. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Your sight, I did this. And God returned again to him the joy of His salvation. And that's what it is for us. To have the joy of our salvation restored to us so that we are able to love according to the social standards of God's holy word in Christ Jesus. Are you right now caught in an act of rudeness? If you know Jesus, you know, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Do it! Don't hold back. If you know yourself to be wallowing in rudeness and haven't closed with Christ, today may be the day. But the Holy Spirit is convicting you of this sin. And you understand for the first time that not only this sin, but all sin, and especially the sin in Adam, has kept you from knowing God in Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God is convicting you now. And if He's doing that, He's doing a work of grace in your heart. Call out, God, be merciful to me in my sin. Forgive me and cleanse me. I now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I will not look back. But from this day forward, I'm yours.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, I know, as I know my own heart, that rudeness too often demonstrates itself. I give thanks to you for the convicting work of your Spirit that enables my lips to confess that sin. And for each one of us here this morning who knows Jesus, thank you for hearing us when we confess that sin. And Father, if there are any here this morning until now haven't known you in a saving way, may your Spirit have worked in their lives unto their salvation. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory as we do for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.